So tonight we're looking at the authority of the King James Bible, and that the Word of God itself is an authoritative word because it is the Word of God, and God is the ruler, master, and of course the highest authority there is. If we look in Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, you can see there that Jesus says that we must build our lives on His words. Now, that's true in a general spiritual sense, but how is it that we may even have access to the words of Christ, except Christ's very words and the whole Word of God, be made available to us right now in the earth? I mean, it's very well and good for Christ Jesus to tell us to be wise and build our lives on His Word, but He would be failing, God would be failing, if He didn't get that Word to us and that we couldn't understand it or comprehend what that Word is. How then could we build our lives on His Word? Matthew 7 verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Before you have the hearing of your spiritual ears, hearing His words and doing what He says to do, which is the picture of a wise man building his house on the rock, before you have that, you have to have the Word of God coming to you in a language that you understand. I mean, before you have spiritual understanding, you have to actually have the Word of God available to you. And that's exactly what God has promised, and we have the Word of God available to us, and it is one Word. It's one Word that was given inspiration when the Bible was written down by different people, and it was all from God. And it's one Word today that we build our lives upon. There's not different standards, there's one standard. And we can see that that standard is the King James Bible, which is what God has provided for us today. And we can see this because it's the one Bible which is fully accurate, and it's fully right in every place, and that it's within itself self-authenticating, which means that if you look at it on the basis of it being true, and examined it very closely, as well as on a big level, on the macro level, on the big level, you look at it on the detailed level, on the micro level, you see altogether it's true. There's not one contradiction with itself in any part if you look at it honestly and properly and spiritually. And that's not like any other book that you could point to today. That's not like any other book in English you could point to today. It's not like any other so-called Bible you can point to today, because there are little problems, and in some big problems, in fact in many so-called Bibles big problems, because they change doctrines here and there and everywhere, and it all equals a different gospel when you put it together and see what that's all on about. It's actually satanically inspired, and it's about the spirit of error with his word and Antichrist's word set up in the church, which really then turns or shows that that church then becomes a false church, or is even the false church altogether that would uphold that continually in time. But the true church cannot abide to have the false word in it, but the true church has the true word in it, and we know that the true church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. The Gentile world, and the world in general now, as they have, and as we have received the gospel, and as that is happening, it is the true word of God that comes to us that is being responded to. And it comes to its conclusion that ultimately in time, these other false Bibles are not going to be able to have the ability or have within them the power and the backup by God for them to be associated with people with the right doctrines. In other words, in the future we can see that the true gospel will be preached by people who believe the true doctrines of God and would promote the true message of Jesus, and therefore would use a true Bible, and that people who are otherwise, who might not believe in different things, such as maybe they don't believe in the virgin birth, or they've got wrong ideas, or they're just apostate, they're linked up with false religion, they're off the track, maybe they're in feeling-based religion, there's many people in that category, or they're just compromised with the world, and you can see that that's a kind of thing that's happened very much in the last few decades, that those kind of people are not going to have the Christian impact. In fact, they're not having really the Christian impact right now, but in the future will not have the impact of the true gospel nor the signs following of the true gospel, if there are any signs associated with false teachers and false and versions that are not of God. Those signs would be manifestly false signs and would actually be associated with evil things. And in fact, because of the law of sowing and reaping and multiplication, they would actually get more and more off the track, as we see today. In fact, in the future, what you would see is error multiplied, or darkness increase on one side, and on the other side, light increase, revelation increase, even if it's amongst just a small remnant of people, as we see today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There is power in the word of God, and it is power to change or transform a person's heart and life. But there's also power that God has, which is to get that word to you. Notice that he talks about these Gentile people receiving the word of God. What does that mean? God actually used men to get that word to these people. So what you can tell already is that, let's say the word of God was at Jerusalem, and God got it so that that word of God went from Jerusalem, and we can see that's just one part of the picture, but that's what he did, got the word from one place or from those believers that were in Judea and got it out, and you see that there was the gospel coming forward through time and through space, and it came to these people who were living in Europe. And so we can see in time, according to what the prophecy of Scripture is, that the gospel has gone and is going into all the world and has come to the uttermost part of the earth, which is that, and we can see it specifically. Do you know the King James Bible has come to the uttermost part of the earth? In fact, if you looked in the last two centuries, the British and Foreign Bible Society and other such organisations have printed King James Bibles and sent them all over the world, and once in Australia or in Victoria, there was many of these Bibles going around, and you can still see them around today if you can find them and look for them, but they're around everywhere. Millions of copies of King James Bibles, and not just any King James Bible. In fact, many of these British and Foreign Bible Society Bibles or other such King James Bibles, many of them from, let's say, the 1940s and 1950s, when they were coming out in big numbers, are actually of the pure Cambridge edition as well, which shows that the Word of God has come to the uttermost part of the earth in its best form of printing to that time and at this time. So this is a sign. Now, God's Word is authoritative, because God is the supreme authority and he's able to get his word everywhere and has done it, and now it's on the internet, which means it's definitely at the outermost part of the earth, not only but everywhere in all the world, because anyone who has an internet connection can go on the internet and get it, get the word of God, so it's available. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15, because we must see that there's a connection between the people of God and the true word of God. If the church is Christ's body at work on the earth, which it is, and Christ is, or God is the authority, and there's an authority within the church of the ministry, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 shows that there must also be a certain authority concerning the church and its view of the Word of God, and that the Word of God must be held in authority in the church, and it must be the true church and the true Word connected together. So the Holy Ghost is connecting those two things together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Does that sound like truth is wavering around? Now, if the church is pillar and ground of the truth, and the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost, is present, truth is a fixed thing. It's authoritative. There is one standard. And that's why we're saying the King James Bible, because it has to be something. There has to be a standard truth. And every sign, every indication internally, I said before, if you looked at the details of the Bible, it doesn't contradict itself. King James Bible is exactly correct in all its word usage throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, in every place. If it's correct in the inside, then I've shown you signs that it's gone forth in all the earth, and right now is presently so, and that there's external signs outside, that is to show about the King James Bible, and we can see there's many connections and many such signs and manifestations of it that it's showing that God the Holy Ghost is backing it up and has been looking over it in history, or superintending it over it through history, and ruling in as God rules in the earth, in time. You know, God really is the one in power and in control, no matter what the devil and men are doing in their petty kingdoms rising and falling. God is in control, and he has got his word in authority, pure and perfect today in the earth, available. And that is a very important thing to look at and to establish that that is so. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 shows that God has given his word. It's supernatural in origin, yet it seems to be quite natural today in manifestation. You could say, well, this Bible is just on paper I can feel with my hands, and printed with ink I can see, and there's different people we know about or historically know about that are involved with it, and people we know who can speak it or believe it and promote it. How is it that these finite things, people and books and printing presses, can be yet connected to God's perfect and infinite and powerful way of getting forth his truth? Well, how is God going to get his word to us? Is he going to send angels with golden tablets saying this is the unalterable truth? There's not much miracle or sign as far as coming out of history or out of the power of Satan in that. There's not much use of the church in that. In fact, if you really think about it, it goes against God's very nature and very operations when he said to the church to go forth and preach the gospel, that God would have to send angels with golden tablets today to give us the true gospel, when in fact the truth was already put in the earth by the hand of Moses and so on, and written on pieces of parchment or paper. In the New Testament it was written on paper, and has been copied through people copying and through time printed now, and we have it in books today, that God has used that to get his pure word to us manifest, because that is the sign that it's gone through the refining process of the earth. See, where was Satan able to have his control, as it were, was in the earth. And yet for all Satan's presence today and all the way back to the time of Adam in the earth, Satan has not stopped it that each one of us can have in our hand the pure word of God. Satan couldn't stop that. Do you realise that's a miracle? It's a miracle, a greater miracle to have that than to have angels come down with golden tablets saying this is the pure word of God. It's a greater miracle to have, after thousands or hundreds of years, the word of God in our hands today, printed on paper that we all have copies of in our hand. And that same word in computer can be all around the world, in the internet, and so on. And people recognise that. It's a greater miracle. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, supernatural in origin, given by inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it was inspired, and it was perfect when it was inspired. Or did it lose its perfection just because it's been copied many times, and at times, you know, some papers got burned up by Roman Catholics, or perhaps someone made a mistake when they were printing the Bible at a certain time? Has that stopped the perfection of Scripture? Not at all, because we know that in time the gathering power of God in the church to use men of God to gather together to make sure we have the Word of God available today is right here with us. He has done it. All Scripture is given. He was inspired from its outset, and God has made sure that it was preserved through time, despite all the different copies of the Bible that have been made and different versions and how many times it's been copied, and maybe only bits of copies survived in Greek in places or whatever. We know that it's all come together and nothing was lost. Not one verse of the Bible has been lost from all those different manuscripts that were originally written by the original authors at different times through history, when God used Moses to write Scripture, or God used Ezra, or God used King David, or God used the Apostle Paul, or Luke, or anyone else. All those people, when they wrote something, that all that's come together in time, and we've got it together in one book in the English language, together, perfectly and exactly. That's a testimony of God's power and His provision. It's called providence. He's provided His Word. He's made so that the things came together to get His Word to us, given to us today. And it says in verse 16, and is, that's this word we're talking about, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, that means we can rely on every part of the King James Bible, that it itself, as the Word of God today in English, in one pure and final form in the earth, is a profitable thing for us for doctrine. We don't have to say, well, what do the scholars tell us? What's the real meaning of the Hebrew words here and there and everywhere? Or, you know, what do the scholars tell us? What was the Latin manuscripts really saying here? Or what was the Greek really meaning in all these places in the New Testament? See, that's not profitable for our doctrine. The Scripture that we have in our hand, that's come through a line out of history, it's come through a tradition, a godly tradition, that we've received, is profitable for our doctrine as a basis, as given to us by the Holy Ghost. You see, it's from the Holy Ghost. It's from God. He's the one that's been watching over it. It's profitable for our doctrine. And we use this word and see that it is a standard. It's an authority. Therefore, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can't have that unless it's an authority, and it is an authority. So the Word of God, not just the Word of God in heaven, the Word of God far away, the Word of God when Paul wrote it or Moses wrote it, that's not just an authority. The authority must come down to it being present today, and therefore the present Word is also the authority because it matches up and continues on the very same Word and message as was originally given, or as is what God currently has in heaven. So what we're having today in our hands in the earth is matching exactly to what's in heaven exactly. It's not a different Bible. We don't have verses missing or added, and well, God knows that it's imperfect, and but He's using it anyway, and you know, just using the best we have. So that's not what God is viewing or thinking in the ultimate form. Now, He's had to act that way in a certain respect to do with certain areas, such as with the Latin Bible, which has extra bits added into it. God had to suffer that. But today, and into the future, and through the Protestant tradition, which largely is not using, or has used, not Latin, but today and into the future, especially as we recognise there is one Bible, as the people of God recognise there is one true representation of His Word available and present, we can see that it is the exact Word matching up exactly in every part to what God holds as Scripture in heaven is the same what is manifested on earth. So we're not preaching a different gospel, but the same one true gospel, that gospel of Christ, the one that Jesus is really talking about when He said this gospel, because when He said this gospel, He meant this gospel. That is one. Romans chapter 16 verse 26 shows that all nations must come to hear, and of many nations to be obedient to one single gospel, and at the basis of that gospel must be a single Bible, really, because exact doctrines are built up from having an exact foundation. You can't really have different Bible versions and different, because they in themselves do present different doctrines when you start to compare in different places in them. You have to have one sole authority for the world, for Christians everywhere in the church, to have one rock for the foundation of all the church in the world, or in the earth, I should say, in the future. And the same one message being presented to the world, that is the people not born again, one single message to convert as many as possible of them into the one true church in the future, which means a unity of the faith, as also was prophesied by Christ in John chapter 17 and is prophesied about in Ephesians when it said about us coming together in one perfect man to the measure and stature and full of the fullness of Christ, which is the prophecy of the future of the church before the return of Jesus Christ for his cleansed and spotless, wrinkle-free church. Romans chapter 16 verse 26. Romans 16 verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest," talking about the true gospel, "now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Well, the gospel that's being made known and the scriptures that are being made known, that's not saying, well, the gospel will say in the Hebrew that it was originally written in, or the Greek that it was originally written in. The scripture will just be in those languages. But to get to all nations and to convert, and so that there is obedience among nations, because it says made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, meaning it would actually have impact and convert people and nations to the gospel, means it has to come in a language they understand before they have hearing ears to receive in their heart that message. So if we go out and say, well, the true word which was given in Greek is the authority, and preach Greek to the nations, not only would that be foolishness to them, but also it would have no impact because it's Greek. And which nations of the world today are speaking that language of biblical Greek? Well, not even the nation of Greece is. It's speaking a different form of Greek now because of the progression of dialects and language through time. So there is no nation on earth today which is speaking the language of New Testament Greek. Neither is there any nation that's speaking the Bible Hebrew. And there is not one nation on the earth speaking Bible Hebrew today. The language they speak in Israel today, which is called Hebrew, is a modern dialect form of Hebrew, which was based on a medieval dialect coming out of Western Europe that was transformed into modern Hebrew and has had sounds changed in it, and the writing stylized, and even the syntax changed, which means it's not the same language at all to that which Moses or whoever else in the Old Testament was using. So if we say, well, the Bible is inspired in Hebrew and Greek, and therefore it must be true in those languages, well, already you've got a problem if you think that that has to go to all the world in those languages, when in fact the truth is God is able to get the ideas out of one language into another, into a final form in the English language, in one Bible for everyone in the world, and for the converting of people and of nations, for people to be obedient to the gospel. So you have to understand it to be obedient. You can't have a foreign sounding words coming that have no meaning. How can you obey that as a message of truth? But if it's in English and you have your heart open to receive the word of God, and then you understand that, as many nations now speak English or have people in them speaking English or are in the process of learning English, and that includes nations like Korea, Japan, you know, all these different nations of the world, in Africa, everywhere there's people learning English or knowing English. More than ever before, we can have one Bible as a standard in all the world for the true church to use in the future time and from now on. So we have to make a decision about this, to align ourselves with God's movement in this respect, to get the Word of God in English out according to the true Bible, because it's a true Bible without errors in it, which would have the exact message of God in it, and therefore if we hold it as the authority that it is, it has the results that it's supposed to have, which is signs following the word preached. Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20
once again show this. Matthew 28, Jesus talks about going into all the world and preaching his gospel. Matthew 28, first of all, we'll look at verse 19, and then at verse 20, it's the end of the book of Matthew, the last two verses. It says, Jesus said, it's a commandment, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What does he expect? He expects his teachings to get to all nations. Does that mean, well, go and tell them that the true meanings of the scripture is in Hebrew and Greek, and you know they can have all second best translations that aren't quite good enough and teach them that, or say, well, there's many translations in the English and to teach them and have that as a varying factor so that people don't know which verses belong or don't belong, or which concept is true or not true, or to have, as you can see, the great problem that we see now, which is a great uncertainty and a great division and a great lack of authority and spiritual power and all the undermining of the truth by the lifting up of error that is done by that modern version approach. Or, and was it that Christ was saying that there is ultimately one word that goes forth to the world, as he said here, "Go therefore and teach all nations." Teach them one central teaching. And that teaching would mean one central Bible, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, there is actually one Bible that shows what the name of God is in authority, and we know that's the King James Bible. A lot of modern versions do not have the name Jehovah in them, and that's because there's an attack on the name of God in their versions. Some of them even attack the name of Jesus and change the name of Jesus to other names in their versions, which shows that they're of the spirit of error. Verse 20, teaching them to, that's the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How can we teach the nations to observe everything that Christ has said unless we have exactly 100% his words? This is a problem with the modern version approach, with those people that think that the gospel is really just locked in the Hebrew and Greek in its full meaning, because there is not one single manuscript they can produce that has the full Old Testament or the New Testament in it that's exactly an authority or perfect. You can see this in several respects. First of all, they revise their Greek texts all the time. Every few years probably they're revising what they think is the proper Greek New Testament. They're changing it every few years at least. What is the Greek New Testament today? And that's based on the modern view. But do you know, even in the time of the King James Bible translators, there were at least nine and very many more already different versions of the Greek New Testament. There was heaps of versions of the Greek New Testament. So no one can say that there's a final Greek authority, because there's no single Greek Bible that you can point to and say that this is exactly matching what Matthew wrote and Mark wrote and Luke wrote and John wrote and Paul wrote and the other apostles wrote, to create one Bible that is complete and true in the original languages. But you can point to and say, well, in the Reformation they gathered together, and then there's like French Bibles and English Bibles and those versions, but there's still tiny differences between the good Bibles from the Reformation time. We have to have one Bible that is the final one that comes at the end of that all. It says, this is the one that's looked at all that evidence and made sure it's 100% correct in every word in there, got rid of every word that's wrong, kept in every word that's right, made sure it's 100% correct, like polished gold or refined metal, silver, has made sure that it's exactly correct, and also by translating, so that's the second part of it, made sure that every meaning of every word from those original languages is correctly presented in English, exactly presenting the exact message of God, as it says in verse 20, teaching them. Well, you can't teach fully the message of Christ if there's some wrong meanings of English words that didn't match up with what Christ actually properly meant when he said something. You know, if our English vocabulary or the way the Bible's being given today is a bit inadequate, we don't really have the full and true message of God. We've got actually error. Well, that's not true. That can't be right.
Because if that's the case, then where is the true Bible today? Because there certainly isn't one in Hebrew or Greek, and nothing of what Moses actually wrote, the actual parchments, or even those stone tablets out of the Ark of the Covenant, none of that has survived till now, so we can't go and check that. So what we have to do is rely that God used men of God through history in the true church. That's been a progressive working, you know, from the Reformation till now there's been a progression. You might say, well, where was the church before the Reformation? Now, after the early church, what happened? Well, there's always been true believers through time. Through time in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, and also in other parts of Europe, in enclaves such as the Waldenses and at times and the Celtic Church in places in Ireland when St. Patrick went there and so on. And a lot of the stories that are made up by St. Patrick, about St. Patrick, by the Roman Catholics are not true, because the Roman Catholics want to take that tradition to themselves and destroy that there was a true Christian tradition there. And of course now we see Ireland is fully taken over with Roman Catholic belief. But in 1,500 years ago, it was quite different in Ireland when the true gospel, or a much truer gospel, was being preached there, not the same as the Roman Catholic doctrine. You see, what's happened is that the true church was preserved and has come through a wilderness period in the time of the dominance of the Pope, when the Pope had power to dictate policies in Europe. Even to this very day, he's acting in that sense somewhat, but not as much as what he used to. But we have the true church coming through with the true word, coming through time, and has been preserved to come forward to all nations. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel has not failed in time. The word of God has not failed in time. Now let's look at a few scriptures that show there is one authoritative Bible to have. Isaiah 34, verse 16. Now, this is a prophecy scripture, but if you see that there is to be actually one standard Bible to look at, you see that's what it's prophesying about itself. Isaiah 34, verse 16 says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord. He didn't say books of the Lord. He didn't say out of the various versions. No, there must be one that's right. One version only, because God gave one word. Therefore, there must be one word today. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. That's meaning both no prophecy and no even word of the Bible should fail. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. Now you might say, well, that's just talking about the birds that lived in Idumea or in Edom. You know, none of the birds would want her mate. But it means that none of the scriptures would want their mate. No word would want their mate, because God would make sure the very words talking about that would be preserved and would match up on earth as to what the heavenly book in heaven is. In other words, God would make sure every word and every promise is kept. We don't have a different Bible now with different promises in it, but the very original promises that God has given, such as the preservation of his word, or that he would have has given a book of the Lord, every one of those messages that he originally gave and was originally written down is the same what we're reading right now, and we can see how it has been fulfilled and how it will be fulfilled. In the second half of that verse it says, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. See, God said it, it must come to pass. So we see the King James Bible is in authority. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, this shows another aspect. Isaiah 28:11. Now there's a lot of things in this area.
and we're just now briefly going through some points. Isaiah 28 verse 11. Isaiah 28:11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." You know that saying that God would not be using Hebrew in the future to speak to the Jews? Well, if not Hebrew, what would it be? Well, some people might say, well, that could mean he would be using Greek, because that's what he used in the New Testament. But do you know that the Jews were not all converted? Israel was not converted in the time of the early church. Only some of the people were. But in fact, the promise of the prophecy of Scripture is that all Israel is to be saved. Well, if we know the Jews right now are mainly not saved, that's presently today on the earth, what language would God use to get his true gospel to those people today? And this is the answer. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Well, what should we see? And we can see there's other verses to show it as well, that he would use the King James Bible being preached to reach them and to convert them. And that's also, you can see that many people in Israel already today do know the English language or are able to learn it quite easily if they don't know it. Let's go a little bit further. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 verse 8. There's a major false doctrine that says that the true word of God is not present with us. And that's held by people who are even apparently good Christians, who really believe that they're born again and really believe that what's in the Bible is true and proper doctrine, and yet they're still holding an idea that says that the real word of God, or the real meanings of what the scripture is not present with us. We have to perhaps go to what the scholars say or what the lexicon book says the Greek words really mean. It's not been provided to us. In other words, what they're saying is God hasn't got it to us properly yet. God didn't use the translators in 1611 really to get the full word to us. He hasn't used the church through time to get the word through to us. We still have to run back to the Greek dictionaries and look at all these different versions and run to different commentators and scholars and try and work out for ourselves. See, I'll put myself in an authority position and I'll choose what matches up with the doctrine that I already have in my mind. See, I'll decide for myself, which is a whole false and prideful way to approach, and to say, I don't really believe, because that's what they're really saying, even though they might not use these words, I don't really believe that God's word is right now with me in one authoritative form. I have to go somewhere to try and use perhaps a process like magic, you know, some process to conjure up what is the truth that I really wanted to hear, or in other words, make the Bible say what I wanted to say. Romans 10 verse 8 shows this. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Well, what's the problem? The problem is, and you see it in verse 6 and verse 7, that people think, well, the word of God is far away. It's in heaven. It's beyond the sea. The gospel is distant. The true meaning of Scripture. And like verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? You know, who's going to go far away to get the word for us? Who's going to go into the Greek for us and get the Scripture? Who's going to go to heaven and bring down the true Bible or bring down golden tablets with it written on it for us? See, that's not what the Bible says. It says that the word is nigh thee. In other words, we have it right now presently with us. We don't have to run to the real meanings in Greeks or have contentions about that, but to believe that it is presently provided and supplied to us. Look at two more verses. First verse we'll look at is 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 we see what is really backing up the attack on the authority of the King James Bible, which is the spirit of error attacking, because the spirit of error says there is no final truth, there is no true authority, there is only error, which is of course what the spirit of error is all about, promoting that there only is error, which means the spirit of error then is in control because people are believing that only error is in control, because that's what the spirit of error is all about. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15.
2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. If you have a Bible that says, and it might say it in the front, what has as its very basis, this is just the best possible translation that we could have done, this is replacing a bunch of other translations and will be replaced by a bunch of others in a few years' time, and that it can't be perfect anyway, and you know, it's just, you know, we've picked out the best, what we think is the right words, that's all denying the power of God. That's all having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It's all good sounding words, you know, 95% correct. But having those errors in it, even having 0.01% of an error throughout, and you don't know where that 1%, 0.1% is or whatever, you don't know where it is, they don't know where it is itself a problem. Because God doesn't speak with 0.01% errors. God doesn't say, well, this is my word mainly, but you just never know where there's a mistake in what I'm saying. Just never know. So that's all wrong. That's all based on ignorance, on error and foolishness, on that God is not all-powerful. Isn't God an authority and a power? Wouldn't he say something that'd be 100% correct, completely reliable, fully true, a standard? You could rely on it just completely and utterly. That's the approach of God. But we see the approach of man is, well, we'll just have a new version this year, and we've got to bring it down into the modern language. We've got to change it from last year's version, because last year's version, you know, had some mistakes in it, or last year's version, you know, we can still improve it. They're always thinking that they're improving it and going on, but they're never getting to being one final standard, because they've gone away from the very idea that there's one final standard. But there is one final standard, and it's here right now. We have it. Let's look at Isaiah 59:19 as our concluding verse this evening. Isaiah 59:19 says, it's a prophecy scripture, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. So this is talking about a great revival of Christian religion that's happening, or a future thing that's happening, we believe that. But then notice what happened, or what's the circumstance that surrounds before this happens. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, and he has come in with a flood with modern versions and with attacks on the final authority of the scripture, come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. One true Bible answers all his flood. I want to read a few quotes in conclusion from this book called The Revision Revised by Dean William Burgin. This is from page 188. He said, but then it speedily becomes evident that at the bottom of all this there existed in the minds of the revisionists of 1611, he's talking about the King James Bible translators, a profound, shall we not rather say a prophetic consciousness that the fate of the English language itself was bound up with the fate of their translation. What's he saying? He's saying they knew that what they were doing with their Bible was linked exactly with the English language continuing on as to be the world language. They had some inkling of that idea. That's what he believed, and this is over 100 years ago. And then he says on page 190, and here he's talking about the usage of the language in the King James Bible, when we find them turning goodly apparel in St. James chapter 2 verse 2 into gay clothing in verse 3, we can but conjecture that they conceive themselves, he's talking about the translators conceive themselves at liberty to act exactly as St. James himself would possibly have acted
had he been writing English? So the King James Bible translation is written as if the apostles were writing it in English. That's how they approached their work. So in other words, you have it very accurately given, sense for sense, exactly in English, how it would have been given had they been writing in English when Moses was writing. So that's the accuracy of it in translation. So it's reliable and an authority, and that was the opinion of John William Burgin already back in 1882.